Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, again, we thank you for the gift of your word to us. And we thank you, as we've already thanked, for the freedom that we have to be able to study it together, to meet together, to praise you together. And Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit that as we look together at your word, help us to understand it, help us to see how to apply it to our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as always, if you can keep the reading that we had, which was Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 to 20, open in front of you, please do so. I quite often find myself repeating it at the beginning of the talk because we try to make sure that all the talks are recorded and then in due course hit our website so that if people are wanting to listen either for the first time because they missed it or listen again, then you have the chance to do that. And it's always worth having a glance at the, having a look at the scripture reading before we actually listen to the talk. But those of you who were here last week will know that we have started a new sermon series, and I'm going to ask Nicole just to sort of pass these round, and if you have got one of the year verses, then do pass it on, but if you haven't got one, do please take one, and similarly with the program cards. And as you have a look, just see that what we're going to do is we're talking about being determined to be different. It's just choosing that thing. Determine in your mind, think about being different, standing for Jesus in a fallen world. And last week, we thought that the first way that we need to be able to be certain that we can determine, we can stand and be different, is by knowing who we are in Christ. And we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, that in Christ we are new creations. And just as in the first creation God spoke and something that did not exist came into being, so the same thing happens when we are born again, when we are new creations. God speaks to us by his word of the gospel, and something that did not exist comes into being. That new creation, that Christian person that you now are. And it's important that we realize that that is what God has done. It's not our works or our effort or our action. It's all of God and all of grace. And so we're to know that we are new creations. And we are new creations from the moment that we cry out to Jesus, Lord, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. Wash me, Savior, with your blood. And last week I quoted from the hymn, A Rock of Ages, the verse that has these words, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, as in really dirty, foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. And it's a very humble picture of ourselves, isn't it? That we are naked, with nothing that we bring, helpless, and that we are filthy dirty. But we come to the Saviour who washes us, and we are made clean. And there is a great transaction that is going on spiritually as that has happened. And what I'd like us to do is to take the order of service and read together the verse that I have put on the front of the order of service, because it reminds us what God has done. So let's read together. It's Colossians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14, and it's the bit in the little sort of column on the front of the service leaflet. So let's read it together. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. Absolutely right. So that's what he's done. That's what he's done. And the battery is failing on this microphone. I'll go back to the handheld. You can see why it is that it's rather necessary that we update our PA system and include and improve all the screens and things, because all the stuff is beginning to fail on us a bit. So it's this enormous transaction that's going on spiritually, that we are being transferred from the power of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his Son. And so immediately we see that that is something that is spiritual, that is going on. And if we are to determine to be different, that is to live out in daily reality the transformed life which has been created in us, then what we must know is the true reality. The reality is that the world around us, the world that we can feel and see and touch and smell and taste with our five senses, that world is not all that there is. Immediately, as we think about that verse we just read together, it talks about us being transferred from the power of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. It's something far beyond something that we can actually see or measure scientifically. It's talking about the reality of a heavenly realm, or a spiritual realm, an unseen spiritual realm. We have in John 4, verse 24, Jesus says, God is spirit. He's not physical. I know that sometimes we're encouraged to have that ridiculous picture of an old man sitting in the sky on a great big throne with a sort of flowing white beard. It encourages us to think of God as Father Christmas. It's absolutely not how God is. We're told he's spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So immediately, as soon as we begin to be thinking about these things with any depth at all, we're recognizing that there is a spiritual realm, just as there is a physical realm, and that we exist in both things simultaneously. Scripture, when it's talking about these things, describes it as what they call the heavenly places. And Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, the letter we know as Ephesians, is full of the Greek word that means heavenly places. It doesn't just mean the physical heaven when we look up and see the stars. And it doesn't mean the place where God is, way above and remote and separate from us. When it speaks of the heavenly places, it means that spiritual realm, which is all around us now, like the air we breathe. It's the physical realm and the spiritual realm, and we exist in both all the time. But if you look at, let me just read you some verses that come from the letter to the Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That is to say, in the spiritual realm, which is Ephesians 1 verse 3. Ephesians 1 verse 20, God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And then verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then 3:10, so that through the church the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The ministry of the church today is that the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, that is to say, in the spiritual realm, should understand the wisdom of God. And then chapter 6 and verse 12, for our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So it's just, I'm bashing away at the point because it's important that we get clearly into our thinking that we exist all the time in two realms. The physical realm that scientists can tell us about, which is wonderful and glorious, and we can smell it and taste it and touch it and measure it and all that stuff. And the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm where there is God as creator, where there are angels who are spirit beings, servants of God, but where there is also Satan, who is a fallen archangel, and demons, who are just fallen angels, servants, therefore, of Satan. And that struggle between God and Satan happened, the scriptures teach us, before any of creation, before any of time, before any of the universe existed. We believe that there is a creator who spoke into the void, into the emptiness, and as he spoke, matter formed. We thought about that last week. Well, what we're being told is that before that happened, there had been a power struggle in heaven. We don't understand all the details of it, but it seems as though Satan was, he desired to be worshipped, when actually it is only for God that we should, God is the only one that we should worship. And that struggle couldn't be resolved, and he was thrown out and took a large number of the angels with him, a third or whatever it was. But what we get is an understanding in the scriptures right the way through, and we're going to sort of just snip, snip, snip quite through the scriptures to help to get the point that angels actually exist. They are real and they are powerful. I mean, if you think of the Christmas story, angels come to Mary and to Joseph and to the shepherds. They're there as messengers and ministers, and that we're told that in Hebrews that they're to be servants of the people of God. Angels have authority because they're given authority by God. They have intelligence. They're able to decide things and desire things for themselves, and their purpose is to protect and to guide and to prepare the way, and to fight in the demonic realm, and to minister to believers, and that they have a good and powerful purpose, having authority that is given to them by God. That's the understanding. I know that there's a certain amount of sort of wacky third age, sort of new age stuff and crystals and things, and people are getting quite excited about angels. But what those websites and those people believe in is not what the Bible teaches us about angels. They are created spiritual beings that are there to protect and to guide and to fight in the demonic realm, to minister to us, having authority given to them by God. But in exactly the same way, we can't read very far into the scriptures, and certainly not into the New Testament, without coming across the reality of demons, the demonic evil forces who spring up almost immediately that Jesus comes onto the scene. And they begin to shout and to try and proclaim who he is, to try and name him, and in that sense to get control over him, because in biblical terms you get authority over something by naming it. That's why Adam at the beginning names all the plants and names all the animals. He has authority over the animals. The evil things, you know, we know who you are, you're Jesus Christ. But they're trying to exercise control over Jesus. They can't do it, but that's what they're trying to do. And Jesus, we see his ministry, almost the first thing that he does is what we would call exorcism. It is just casting out, throwing out and commanding evil spirits and demonic things to let go of people and go to a place of judgment. That is what his ministry is very largely about. Of course, it's teaching, of course, it's healing, of course, it's all sorts of other things. But absolutely woven into Jesus' ministry is this confrontation against the demonic forces, recognizing therefore that demons are real and they have power, they have authority given to them by human beings. When we sin and we unwittingly perhaps invite demons into our lives, then they begin to have authority and power over us. We can kick them out in Jesus' name when we know what to do, but in the meantime we have them and they have authority over us. And people will sometimes talk about their demons, you know, especially in terms of addiction. People who have struggled with alcoholism or with other sorts of addiction often speak of their demons. Now, they use it in sort of common language without necessarily realizing exactly what they're saying. But it's absolutely true that the demonic is always there for the purpose, we're told in John 10, of stealing from us so that life is impoverished. They're trying to kill anything that is good, anything that is of God, and ultimately with the purpose of destroying. That is what Satan is about. That is what his angels, demons, are about, trying to destroy, to kill, steal, and destroy. Now, the Western mindset, which, you know, particularly white middle-class male of a certain age, I wasn't ever educated to think that there was a spiritual realm as well as the physical realm in which I existed. I was taught that science was going to solve all the problems, that progress was being made, and technology is a wonderful, wonderful thing. I'm so grateful to be alive now rather than 100 years ago, not least because of going to the dentist. Can you imagine having to go to the dentist 100 years ago? Very painful, very uncomfortable. You wouldn't have wanted to go. You might not want to go that much this time, but be grateful for anesthetics and all sorts of amazing things that can be done so that you can smile and it looked fantastic. Whereas before, you know, you would have had gaps. And if you look, read back in history about what they tried to do to fill the gaps in the past, it doesn't bear thinking. So technology is wonderful. I wouldn't be alive today were it not for the medical science that has operated on me twice in the last 10 years. Absolutely fantastic. So I'm not against technology and science and progress. But it is blind of us to pretend that because we have made such strides in the physical realm, in the Western world in particular, that there is no spiritual realm. That to say there is just the physical and not the spiritual is a blinded Western mindset, and it is not a biblical mindset. It is not what Jesus thought of the world. And if we are coming to Jesus and being newly created by him in order to begin that relationship with him that will last all eternity, that relationship that begins when we are washed with the blood of Christ through his death on the cross, then we're going to take on that worldview. That worldview that says, yes, there is a heavenly realm, a spiritual realm, and we exist in both at the same time. What happens in the sort of 21st century worldview of the West is that there's just an over-reliance on those five senses. If we can't see something or smell something or taste something or hear something, then we can't, or touch it, we don't believe it's there. And yet, we talk about beauty and we talk about love, we talk about happiness, we talk about all sorts of things that don't fit in with that physical worldview, that scientific worldview. The temptation is to dismiss demons as primitive. We are wise and enlightened. And of course, in the first century in Bible times, they had to explain the unexplainable, and they explained it in terms of demons. But we now understand so much better than they did, and we can say that what was wrong with that person was not a demon, but epilepsy or something. It is a terrible 21st century arrogance that comes. We know better, if we're saying that to the extreme, we know better than the Lord Jesus. And people will try to say, well, Jesus was a man and he was a first century man, and so he only had a first century man's understanding. It's dismissing as primitive something which God says is real and powerful. And the church and its leaders, especially in the mainline denominations, Anglican churches, Roman Catholic churches and so on, are hugely influenced by the academic and the rational, man-centered worldview and mindset. And yet, again and again, people will say that there's no power in the church. People will want to try and say, you know, well, we, even if we want to believe that the Lord heals today, we don't see very much. We want to say that Jesus sets people free today, but we still see people struggling. Why is that? And yet people who have begun to move a bit more into the area of saying there really is a reality of the spiritual, the reality of the demonic, and commanding with the authority that we have in Christ that the demonic should let go and be gone, they do begin to see breakthrough. And that is what the Living Free Course, for example, is going to be about. And there's a danger that the church today can be like the Sadducees that Jesus lived with, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees believed in God, but they denied the spirit realm of angels and demons. And so they had got an inadequate understanding. And exactly the same way, we could fall into the same trap. And Jesus says of the Sadducees, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. Many Christians believe that demons belong in Africa, but that they could never get a visa to come to the UK. let alone indefinite leave to remain. And that, you know, again, it's such a blind Western view that is so opposed to the Bible view. It's just that the demons are here, and they've been here, let me say, they've been here since before the UK was the UK. And they will be here until the Lord Jesus returns. Whether or not the UK is still existing when the Lord Jesus returns is another question. But the demons will be here. It's just they're more sophisticated here. They're not quite as blatant, perhaps. I mean, it was fascinating the other day. I went to teach in the school on Friday mornings, and I was asking why Jesus had cursed the fig tree in the story just in Mark's Gospel in chapter 11. And one of the kids in our school said, well, there was an evil spirit in the tree. Now, he was a black African kid. But it is just that it's important that we recognize that there is that mindset because, in this case, people have got a much better understanding of spiritual realities from an African context than the white Westerners have. Now, the title of our sermon series for this spring term is We Are to Determine to Be Different. Knowing who we are in Christ, though we're new creations, knowing what realm we're in. In other words, we're in two realms at the same time. We're in the physical realm and we're in the spiritual realm. And making that choice, determining to be different in the spiritual realm, and making that choice flows automatically from our decision to become Christians. As soon as we become Christians, as soon as we do that thing of foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die, as soon as we're in that place and saying, Lord Jesus, wash me, and he does, we are that new creation. Immediately we are starting to engage in spiritual warfare because it's a transaction in the spirit realm. Whether we like it or not, whether we believe in them or not, demons are there and at work trying to keep us distant from Jesus and ineffective for his kingdom. Remember, they've come to steal, kill, and destroy. So if we have become Christians, they're going to steal our joy as Christians. They're going to try and kill off our Christian lives and especially kill off our fruitfulness for the kingdom. And ultimately, they want to destroy. And if they can keep people not being Christians, well, they don't need to fast too much. When we have become Christians, they become an enemy. Now, we're not to be afraid, but we are to be aware of our enemy and use the weapons and the armor that we have got. Now, I was thinking about this as I was preparing, and I've got two things in my hands, and you may not be able to see, and I can't wander around because of the microphone, but in one hand, what have I got? In my right hand, do you reckon? I've got a Bible with a fantastic leather cover that a nephew of mine in the States, my niece's husband, made for me. It's a fantastic leather cover. And in the other hand, what have I got? A catalogue, absolutely right. A catalogue from the House of Bath, which is called the Home of Inspiration. And it tells me that 20% off is off everything, and I can buy curtains and boots and cushions, and I don't have to open very far at all to discover that I can buy socks and bras and bath towels, all sorts of amazing things. So these two things in my hand, all right? Which is more important? The Bible. Okay, good. I'm glad about that. It's more important, all right? So why is it then that when I am sitting down to read my Bible and I see the magazine, why do I have an overwhelming desire to check out pages of bath towels and bedding that I have absolutely no intention of buying? Why? Because it's a demonic attack. It's not a massive demonic attack. We mustn't begin to think that demons are only going to come and sort of make major disasters in life. What is their purpose? To steal my joy? To steal my relationship with Jesus? To steal, kill, and destroy? If the Bible contains for me words of life, and the House of Bath catalogue contains how to buy a new bath towel, which is more important?
It is the word of life. So what am I going to do in order to recognize that as I begin to understand? And I'm only illustrating that because I'm trying to think of something which will make you laugh a little,
but we can just see how anything that takes us away from our Christian life, takes us away from Jesus, it's got a spiritual element to it.
So how am I going to defeat that attack when I'm looking at lovingly at the House of Bath catalogue and thinking about, can I buy a walking stick and a sort of cleaner and a hat and a pair of jeans and a sort of various treads of things and some bags, all sorts of stuff that I can buy through my catalogue. And it can take me all of the time that I'd set aside to read the Bible. I'll have to go into today with that. How do I defeat it? Remember last week we were talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Jesus, when being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, after his baptism, he says to the enemy who comes to attack him, in Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone," because the temptation had been to turn the stones into bread when he was hungry, "but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So we live by the word that comes from the mouth of God. And therefore, my thought process needs to be that if I want to live more than dream about bath towels, I need to just command the demon to go. Pop it. Don't attack me anymore. And focus on it. It requires some discipline. But it's exercising. Do you see how it's using the sword of the Spirit to say, no, it is the word of God that gives me life. The catalogue doesn't give me life. It just tempts me to buy stuff I don't need. It's the word of God that gives me life. And I want to live for Christ. So you hop it. I command you to go in Jesus' name. And that is how we use the sword of the Spirit to help us in the battle. Now, Jesus has given Christians authority over the demonic. So in Jesus' name, we can command the things which are coming at us to steal, kill, or destroy our Christian lives and our effectiveness for the kingdom. We can take authority over them. In Luke 10, for example, it says, "I give you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." He's given us authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. Luke 10:19-20. And then later on in Colossians, in the same passage that we read, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." So we have been given, in Christ all the fullness dwells. We have been given fullness in Christ, and he is the head over every power and authority. So what I'm saying is that we're not going to succeed in our determination to be different by ignoring the spiritual and thinking that by greater effort we can grow as Christians. That's not the way it's going to work. We need to recognize the reality that in all the time we are existing in these two realms. And in the spiritual realm, there are spiritual things that are attacking us for the purpose of stopping us growing as Christians. Jesus says, "I have chosen you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." And so the enemy says, "I want to make sure that they remain fruitless rather than fruitful." What's going to be effective? And he knows us very well. And so he'll find our point of greatest weakness. And that's the thing that he will attack. And we'll think it's just completely normal that we're exhausted, or completely normal that we can't do this, that, or the other, or completely normal that we're frightened about things, without recognizing that we may be tired for other reasons, but it might easily be a spiritual attack. So we need to get into the habit of saying, is what's happening because of something in the physical realm? Or is actually there a spiritual element about it? Because the way we deal with it will be different. So if we're tired all the time, well, it's important that we look at our sleep patterns and our exercise and all of those things so that we take sensible things to make sure that physically we're okay. But equally, we need to be asking God, is there something spiritual going on here that's keeping me tired so I'm not able to be out and about? Ben was talking about being involved in this mission in London. It's so exciting when there is an opportunity to encourage people to come and to hear. Don Carson is an amazing speaker whom I've heard and really admire and have really valued his books and stuff that I've read. And an opportunity for students to come. They're not going to come unless Ben and others invite them. And if Ben is feeling too scared to invite them, or too tired to invite them, or too busy, at least partly it's going to have a spiritual element. So he needs to organise his diary, say he's not too busy, he needs to get enough sleep, but he also needs to take authority in Jesus' name in the spiritual realm and command any of the demons that are going to keep him frightened or fearful of speaking out, whatever it is, he's going to command them to go. It's both and, because we exist in two realms, the physical realm and the spiritual realm. However, as we begin to understand this, we begin to realise that we are in a spiritual battle. We begin to realise that we have authority in Christ. We begin to realise that we have been given the weapons and the armour that we need so that we can be increasingly victorious and increasingly effective for the kingdom. Determined to be different. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we thank you very much indeed that you have reminded us today that we exist in two realms, the physical and the spiritual, what the Bible refers to as the heavenlies. And Father, we pray that you would go on reminding us of this truth. Really pray, Father, that you won't let us just ignore it or say it's only for church or it's only for Bill or any of those things. But Father, you would open our spiritual eyes. You would wake us up to when we are being attacked in things that seem to be completely normal. We just get distracted away from Christian stuff into other things. And we think it's just how it is. Father, please open our eyes. Please help us to use the weapons and the armor that you have given to us. And Father, may we see increasing victory, increasing freedom, increasing fruitfulness in our Christian lives as we, under you and in Christ, determine to be different. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.